Now I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. Turn to the book of 2 Samuel. And I'm much prayerful. And desiring of God that when I get through with this message, that this passage of Scripture will mean more to you than it's ever meant before. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now there was much activity and much anxiety in the palace at Jerusalem. Messengers were rushing here and there. There was a silence over the city. People spoke in hushed tones, both in the palace and in the city. A great event was taking place. David was dying. It says in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 23, "Now these be the last words of David." David was the son of Jesse. When they talked about the Messiah, they said he would be a root out of Jesse. Jesse's son, David. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about, it says, the man who was raised up on high. The man whom God used to conquer all those enemy nations. The man who fought the battles. The man who brought the 12 tribes and the 2 tribes together. The 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. The man who knew the highest acclaim. Man of great power. God's king. And then it said this man, David, who was dying, was the anointed of the God of Jacob. God has specially chosen him and anointed him to be king of Israel, to be the type of Christ Jesus, the king. Moses was the prophet who pictured Christ. Melchizedek was the priest who pictured Christ our priest. But David was the king who set forth our king, the Lord Jesus. That's who was dying. And then said not only that, but the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, the tender, gentle, gracious psalmist of Israel, the sweet singer of Israel. He wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He wrote, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." He wrote, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." Is any wonder that the palace was anxious and troubled? Any wonder that the whole city lay under a cloud of mourning and sorrow, and people whispered to one another in hushed tones? David was dying. David was dying. The Spirit of God, you see in verse 2, the Spirit of God spake by David. The Word of God was in his tongue. For all these years that David had been over them, ruling them, God had spoke to them through David. The Word of God was on the tongue of David, and everybody knew that. They knew he was sent of God, anointed of God, and inspired of God, and when David spoke, God spoke. These people knew that. And they wanted to hear him say something else before he left. That's what they wanted to hear. I just know that dying words are significant. I know when I read about these old Puritans and preachers of old, somebody always comes up with the last sermon they preached. I remember hearing the last message Brother Barnard preached. I was very anxious to hear the last message he preached. I played on my tape recorder and shared with you, some of you, the last message Brother Griswold preached. I wanted to hear that message he preached on Wednesday night before he died on Saturday. I'm just concerned to hear what the man has to say before he leaves here. And they were concerned to hear what David had to say. And more concerned because they knew God spoke through David. I'm sure they were saying to him and to themselves and to those, leave us a word. Leave us a word. Leave us something to talk about. Leave us something to remember. One more word. They were standing by the door there where David was lying upon his dying bed. And they were around his bed in the doorway, down the hall and out in the palace courtyard and all. What's David saying? What's David saying? And much like Paul's last words, you remember Paul from the prison wrote to Timothy and he said, I fought a good fight. The time of my departure, death is at hand, but I fought a good fight and I kept the faith. Paul said that. And listen to what David said in verse 3. And this is God, the Spirit of God spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men, and what he's saying there is, be thou ruler over men. You're my ruler, David. Be my ruler over men. And rule justly. Be thou ruler over men, and you must rule justly. Fairly, wisely, and in the fear of God. That's the way to rule. And that's the way David had ruled. He had ruled fairly and wisely and justly, and he had ruled in the fear of the Lord. And he said to me that the man that rules over men in the fear of God, justly and wisely, he will be as the light of the morning. Darkness endureth for the night. Light cometh in the morning, joy in the morning. I wait for those who watch for the morning. I wait and I watch for the morning light. He said, that's what a just man ruling in the fear of the Lord is like to the people, like sunshine coming up in the morning. It's like a morning without clouds, a clear, beautiful morning. He's like tender grass. What's tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain to a bunch of sheep? Oh, I tell you, that's good. That's what David said. He said, God told me to rule over Israel, to rule justly and rule in the fear of God. And if you can rule justly and in the fear of God, you'll be to those people like the morning sunshine, like a clear spring day, like tender grass growing up after refreshing rain. And everything was quiet. And David sighed. David sighed. And he said, verse 5, although my house be not so with God. And I tried to, as I thought about this message, I tried to live what David was living at this moment. Life is over. Death is on the horizon. These were his final words, going out to be with God. And I believe he looked around him and he looked at those that were standing in the room. And he saw Joab, but Absalom wasn't there. And he saw another of his captains and lieutenants and faithful friends, but Amnon, his son, wasn't there. And others, his brothers, were not there. A number who had been so close to him through life were not there. And that's when he sighed and he said, although it be not so with my house. And I believe he might have thought back to when all this started. I think he might have thought back to when he was a boy. And his daddy came to him one day and he said, David, some of you daddies have done this. When you want to break some bad news to a boy, you know, you put your arm around his shoulder and said, David, son, you know how much I think of you. I just think the world of you, David. And David was one of, what, seven sons? Six others. He said, but son, he said, the prophet Samuel is coming down to our place tomorrow. And he said, he's going to anoint one of my sons to be a very special person in the kingdom of God. And as much as I love you and as much as I think of you and as highly esteemed as you are, it won't be you. Now, that just stands to reason. Mr. Samuel's not going to pick you. So, David, why don't you, son, go out and take care of the sheep? Why don't you do that? And Dad'll make it up to you some way, you know. You're going to miss out on the dinner, and you're going to miss out on the all these things, seeing Mr. Samuel, but there'll be another day. So David went up on the hillside to take care of his sheep. I think he was thinking about this. And he sat down on a rock, and he played a guitar, a lute, they called it. He sat there and played his guitar and sang and watched his sheep. And once in a while, he'd raise up and look down at the house, see what was going on. You know, there was a big hullabaloo going on down there. People from everywhere were there, everybody but him. But he didn't mind. He was content. He was happy. David was a hunter. David was an individualist. David was a man who knew God, walked with God, loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was content with what he had and where he was. He went on playing his guitar, singing some sweet song. And he looked, coming up the hill after a while was a messenger. He watched him come up the hill and he said, "What do you want?" He said, "Your dad sent for you." "My father wants me?" "Yes, sir." He said, "You come on down to the house. Who's going to take care of my sheep?" I'm sure David wouldn't leave his sheep. That's what made him what he was, you know, principle God. He said, "I'll watch your sheep. You go on down to the house." So David got up. He's just a young man. And he went down to the house. I know he wasn't dressed for this occasion. But he went down to the house and he came to the door and he walked in. And stood in the door and everybody's looking at him like you're looking at me. And I'm sure he thought, "Charlie, what's going on here?" Because, you know, his dad said they won't choose you, and his brother said they won't choose you, and everybody said they won't choose you. God won't choose you. It'll be one of us. But my friend, when he stood in that door, God said, "Samuel, there's my man. Arise and anoint him. Men look on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart." God wouldn't choose you, would he? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. Yes, he would. David, I'm sure David said, "I neither thought it, sought it, or bought it." But that's when all this started, when he stood in that door and Samuel said, "Come here, son, and kneel." And David kneeled in front of all those people. And Samuel took the oil and anointed him king of Israel, God's king. Think about it. But you know, God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the base things to bring to nothing the things that are. Yeah. The despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things that are not, the things that men won't have. You go watch the sheep, we'll play God. We'll play church. Probably God's out there with the sheep. Men play God and play church. Well, David believed God, and he was true to the king. And they had another incident. I know he was lying there thinking about this, too. You see, this anointing by Samuel stirred up a lot of jealousy in that household. His dad was wrong, and dads don't like to be wrong. And his brothers weren't chosen, and brothers don't like to be bypassed for younger brothers. Now, they don't. Joseph's brothers proved that. They don't like this thing of being God choosing the kid. And so they had a giant to challenge Israel. And David went out there, and you know what his brothers said to him? Let me read you this. You don't need to turn to him. Let me read. He went out there, and in 1 Samuel 17, his brothers met him when he came out there to see about this confrontation he's having with this giant. And he's listened to this older brother, the oldest brother, Eliab, spake to David, and he said, and his anger was kindled against David. And he said, "What'd you come down here for? What'd you come down here for? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Who's watching your few sheep?" he said. "What about, I know your pride," he said to David. "I know your pride. I know your haughtiness of heart. Have you come down to see the battle?" And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he slew the giant. But that didn't win him any popularity with his brothers and his family and his house. A man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Did you know that? A prophet is not without honor except where? In his own house, in his own country. That's what David, lying here on his deathbed, and sighs and says, "Although my house be not so with God." Well, it wasn't long until some of this popularity with other people arose in David. Saul just kicked him out of the kingdom. He just ran him clear out of the kingdom. He was going to kill him. He got a handful of men to follow him, and David went out and lived in caves and on the mountains and in the plains and just ate what he could eat and lived like he could live. And it just seemed like everybody was against him. He knew God's hand was on him. He knew God had called him and anointed him. He knew the living God, but here he is out here again. Out here again sitting on another rock out in the middle of the wilderness. These men sitting around looking at him for leadership, and Saul was hunting him everywhere, and armies were hunting him to kill him, and he's sitting there troubled of soul, and one of the men turned to him and said, "David," said, "where's your God? Where's God? You heard from God lately?" "You know they did. Where's God?" David said, "Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." What I'm pointing out to you is this. Here, this man is son of Jesse, the man who was raised on high, man after God's own heart, man anointed of God, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who's sighing in his soul, "Although my house be not so with God." And then he finally became king, and he was so gracious, he brought the ark back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. He set up the worship of the Lord. He served humbly and truthfully, and he served justly, and he served wisely in the fear of the Lord. And he's sitting one day in his throne room, and a messenger came in and said, "I know he's thinking about this. David, your son Amnon has violated his sister, raped his own sister, and your son Absalom killed him. One son has violated a sister, and the other son has murdered him." "My God, David, no. My God. God, what in the world is happening to my house?" And they brought Absalom before him. And David had to sentence his son, his own son, to exile. And he told Absalom to get out of his sight and not come back. Now you think about that. And he said in 2 Samuel 13, David mourned for his son every day. Every day. Well, finally, after 3 years, he brought him back. You see why he's sighing, don't you? "Although my house be not so with God." He finally brought him back. And he was so happy he was back, and Absalom seemed to be happy to be back in the good graces of the king. But you know what Absalom was doing all this time, this son of David? He was sitting out there at the gate, and when people would come to see David, he'd stop them at the gate of the city. And he's the king's son, the king's beloved son, and people would stop and talk to him. He'd say, you going to see the king? Yes, I'm going to see the king. Well, he doesn't have time for you. He's got other things on his mind. You talk to me. I'll help you. And you know, he sat out there at the gate of the city and won the hearts of that city. And he organized an army and ran his father out of the kingdom. You see why he sighs? Although it be not so with mine. And Absalom took over, and David, with a few hundred men and women, left the kingdom. And he was out there a long time until Absalom was killed. Until Absalom was killed. And then they brought him news that Absalom was dead. And David, this is one of the saddest cries in all the Word of God. He stood one day, and he just raised his hands to heaven. And he said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for you. Would God I had died for you. Even after all this trouble you've caused me, and the broken hearts you've given me, would God I'd died for you." Now death is upon him, and he's lying there dying, and he's sighing before God. His mind and thoughts are going back over all these years. Every happening, every event. And he says, "My house is not so with God. My friends, my family, those who mean a great deal to me, just not right with God." But secondly, listen to what he said. Yet. And his voice takes on a ring of thanksgiving and praise. "My house," he sighed, "although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." You know, David knew something about a covenant. David knew something about a covenant. David had a friend. His name was Jonathan, the son of Saul. They were friends. They were brothers. They loved each other. Jonathan admired and respected David, and David admired and respected Jonathan. They were just, their hearts were knit together in God, in faith. They were friends in time of adversity and trouble. They stood together. And they went out in the field one day, and Jonathan said to David, "I'm Saul's son. I'm in line for the throne if something happens to my father. But you're going to be king, David, not me, because God's already anointed you king of Israel. And the only way for you to be king is for me to be killed." Jonathan knew that. There's another broken heart for David. In order for David, see, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. In order for David to be king, his best friend's got to die. That's right, he's got to die. God doesn't give any. If God does it, it's right. He doesn't give any answers to men for what he does. But Jonathan's got to die. And Jonathan said, "Now, David, I don't have a family now." They were just young men then. But he said, "Someday I'm going to have a son or a family. Now, I want you to promise me, because I'm going to be dead and you're going to be king. But I want you to promise me right now, make a covenant with me, that you'll be kind to my son." And David took Jonathan by the hand, and he said, "I promise. This poor old Mephibosheth was ever born. I promise," he said, "you have my word. I'll be kind to your son." Well, when David became king, right after he became king, years went by. Jonathan was dead, but David never forgot that covenant. Never forgot it. It was stamped on his heart. And when David became king and all the dust was settled down and the throne was settled and sure, and David was on that throne, the crown was on his head, he said, "Now, is there any of the house of Saul and Jonathan still living?" And a servant said, "Well," he said, "Jonathan," there's that magic word, "has a son, but he ain't much." He's not much. David said, "Where is he?" "Well, he's in the Lodibar, the place of no pasture, no bread. And another thing about him, David, he's a cripple. He's lame through the fall." You see, when the news came out of Jezreel about Jonathan and Saul, his nurse grabbed him up to run, and he fell and crushed both of his legs. He's never walked. He's a cripple. He's a beggar. He's a dirty, ragged bum is what he is. And he's in the place of no bread. David said, "Go fetch him. Go fetch him." And I want to tell you this. Those are the orders that came from heaven in regard to you, Mike, Cecil, Gary, one day. Adam's got a son, lame through the fall, son of Adam, who's never walked in the house of no bread. But he belongs to Christ. And God said to the Holy Spirit, "Go fetch him." And they went down there and they brought old Mephibosheth up. Oh, he must have been a sight, you know. He was a fugitive. Fugitive. And they brought him up there, and here's the splendor and glitter and glamour of David's throne. And they cast him down in front of David on the floor there, a cripple laying there sitting on the floor, you know, his little old leg shriveled up, never walked. And David said, "Mephibosheth, you're going to be my son. Sit at my table, eat my food." But do you know what David was seeing when he was looking at Mephibosheth? He's seeing Jonathan. That's who he was seeing. I bet you David, when he brought me in, said, "You sure look like your dad." He'd never seen him since he's born. "You look like your dad." And David saw Jonathan. And I'll tell you, when God deals with us, he sees Christ. He sees Christ. This man, Mephibosheth, was in David's presence for Jonathan's sake, because of Jonathan, on the basis of David's covenant with Jonathan. And you and I, as helpless, lame beggars from the house of no bread, are in God's presence only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and a covenant which God made with Christ everlastingly. That's it, before we're born. I don't think I ever told you all this story, but my brother had a son. My brother's first marriage had a son, John the Third. My dad was John Carey, number one. My brother was John Carey, Jr., and this son was John Carey the Third. He was born in 1940. Seven, I guess. My brother and his wife were divorced just when the boy was, I guess, 2 years old or something like that. And my brother never saw this boy again. The in-laws took him, changed his name, took him away. I never saw him again till he was 21 years old. That's 19 years. Never saw him, didn't know where he was, anything about him. Didn't hear from him. And my brother was in the Army. He was a career officer, and he was in Germany. And one day I was sitting in Doris's mother and father's living room in Birmingham in 1968, 21 years later. And there's a knock at the door, and somebody went to the door, and this young man walked in. And he opened that door. You remember this, Doris? And I thought, that's my brother's boy. He walked like him. He talked like him. He looked like him. It was like a reincarnation of my brother standing at the door. I hadn't seen that kid since he was 2 years old. And he stood in the door and he said, "Uncle Henry?" I said, "Yes, sir." I knew who you were. He said, "I'm looking for my dad. I'd like to get in touch with my dad. I'd like to come to know him again." But you know, when David brought Mephibosheth there, That's Jonathan's boy. And I'm telling you, this is what this covenant of grace is all about. We're sons of the King. We're His sons. Maybe lost sheep, but we're sheep. Maybe lost sons, but we're sons. We're His. And that's what David's saying here. These are his last words. Although it be not so with my house. It's been so many tears and trials and troubles and tribulations. But God's made with me a covenant. God's made with me a covenant. Yes, sir, grace first contrived the way to save this rebellious man. And all the steps that grace displays drew that wondrous plan. Grace wrote my name in God's eternal book. Grace gave me to Christ, who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my heart to pray and made my eyes overflow. It's grace that kept me to this day. Grace will not let me go. That's my comfort. That was David's comfort. God's covenant. Notice he said this. He said, He made with me the covenant. I didn't make it. He made it. It wasn't a man's covenant. It was God's covenant. He made it with me. Now watch this. This is interesting. He's thinking of something here. Ordered in all things and sure. This covenant that God's made, this covenant that assures my redemption. You see, when David brought Mephibosheth up here before him, he made that covenant with Jonathan. I'll show mercy to your son. He didn't require one thing of Mephibosheth. Not one thing. He said, he sent and fetched him, brought him up there, and he said, Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at my table, eat my food, be my son. That's it. He didn't say if, perhaps, maybe, depending on how you act. No, sir. He said, you're here by my grace. Now, this is what David's saying about this covenant God made with him. You know, David knew something about anger. David wasn't always a choir boy. One time when David was out there in exile, he had defended the farmers around there. He'd used his army to help them. And this fella Nabal, lived down there from where David was hiding out. David had protected his shepherds and his sheep. He'd fought for him. He called his men one day and said, we just don't have any provisions, anything to eat. Go down to this fellow Nabal's house and tell him to send us some food. Tell him how we've defended his property and run the thieves off and the robbers off and defended his shepherds. And tell him to send us some bread and some raisins and some wine and something to eat. Well, they went down there and old David was waiting on them to come back, and they came back, and they had kind of a sad look on their faces. And David said, what's the problem? He said, Nabal wouldn't give us any food. He said he wouldn't. No. In fact, he called you a rebel, David. He said that he didn't have to feed all the rebels running from the king around here. David got up and said, did he say that? He's mad. He shook himself and he strapped on that sword. And he said, every one of you put on your sword. We're going to visit Mr. Nabal. And he said, when we get down there, kill everything. Don't leave anything alive that pisseth against the wall. Every male child, kill him. From 1 month to 100. This is David talking. He's mad. And he got on his horse and headed to Mr. Nabal's house with the full intention of murdering every male on that whole property. Doesn't sound like I lift up mine eyes to the hills, does it? Woo! But God stopped him. God sent him a messenger, a dear woman by the name of Abigail, Nabal's wife. She said, she met David on the way and said, I know where you're going, I know what you're going to do. But she said, you're wrong. You're wrong. My husband's a fool.
Let God deal with him. David, don't avenge yourself. Let God deal with him.
God wills. And David stopped, said, thank you. But I know where he was headed. David knew something about lust when he took this other man's wife and then had him killed. David knew something about pride. Do you know one day he called Joab in. He said, how many chariots and horsemen and captains and men do I have? Joab said, well, I don't know, David. He said, the Lord knows how many people he has. We like them boards on the wall that tell us how many we got, you know, records. David said, go count them. Joab said, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. God forbids that, David. It's pride that's leading you to do this. You want to brag. You got a bigger army than the next.
David said, I said, go count them. And Joab did.
And God came to David and he said, well, I'll let you have a choice. He said, I'll turn you over to the hands of the enemy. Or I'll do this, or I'll deal with you myself. David said, deal with us yourself. And God killed 70,000 men
because David did that.
Let me show you another scripture about David, 2 Samuel 19. This is when Joab rebuked him, I guess as much as David was ever rebuked. But what I'm showing you is this. As David lay there on that bed, and he sighed and he said, it be not so with my house. And yet God hath made with me a covenant of grace and mercy in Christ. And that covenant is ordered in all things. It's a righteousness given to me that I don't have to produce. It's a justification accomplished for me that I don't have to work out. It's ordered in everything. The covenant is sure, it's certain, and it's finished. It's by the work of another, not by my work. And I'm showing you how David, though he loved God and loved the fellowship of God, loved the Word of God, the law of God, yet he was a man of emotions and passions and conflict and trial and anger and pride and lust and selfishness. What? Look at the selfishness here. You see his son Absalom, and all so many of us, I got this problem, you have too. This boy Absalom was such a heartache to David, but he loved him. He loved that boy. And that boy that killed his brother, that boy that took the kingdom away from his father, that boy that exiled his own daddy, that boy whom the soldiers of David murdered, killed him, was dead now. And David was back as king. His friends brought him back. His army won the victory for him. And he's mourning over that boy. And Joab came to him. Now look at 2 Samuel 19, verse 5. And Joab, and look at verse 4. And the king covered his face. And the king cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son! Crying like a baby, grieving over this boy. And I'll tell you, look at verse 2. And the victory that day was turned into mourning. For the people heard that day how the king was grieving for his son. He's crying over this boy. And the victory, they restored the king. Some of them gave their lives for the king. They brought him back to the kingdom. They put him back on the throne. And here he is turning the whole thing into a mourning session over that boy. And Joab came in, verse 5. Listen to this. And Joab came to the king and said, you've shamed this day the faces of all your servants, which this day have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. Is that right? You've declared this day that you regard neither princes nor servants, for this day I perceive if Absalom had lived and every one of us had died, it would have pleased you well, wouldn't it? Boy, I'm telling you. Dad don't talk to the king that way, but this one did. You're just a selfish man. You care more for this rebel son than you do for all of God's people. You mourn over this rebel son, and you've shamed this very day everybody that stood with you. David remembered that, don't you? Don't you? And I'm sure as he lay on that bed, looked around at Joab. Thank God for Joab. Thank God for Joab. Thank God for his restraining grace. Do you know that? Do you know what you'd do if God didn't restrain you? If God didn't send us a Joab or an Abigail or somebody to restrain us or his word to restrain us, you realize what you'd be, what I'd be, what we all would be? Thank God it's a covenant ordered in all things, isn't it? Thank God. Well, oh my, look at the last line. Here's what he said. He sighed, although my house be not so with God. And then his solace, his comfort, yet God hath made with me a covenant, everlasting. And then his security, in spite of me, it's ordered in all things and sure. Now watch this. And this is all my salvation. What is this covenant? This purpose of God, this will of God. What I'm saying is David is declaring this. David is not going back and finding some experience and saying, now I'm counting on this to take me to glory. David's not going back to some moment of victory, because he had victories and defeats. He had successes and failures. He had times when he honored God and times when he dishonored God. So he couldn't go back to one of those times and say, now I've got a home in glory because I did this and I did that and I had this experience with God and that experience. He said, God made a covenant of grace in Christ with me everlastingly, and it's ordered in all things and sure, and that's my salvation. That's my salvation. And you can call me a Calvinist or a hyper-Calvinist or a fatalist or a hard shell or anything you want to. But my salvation is in what Christ did for me. In what God, through Christ, in his grace, has done for me. That's my salvation. And David didn't quit. And he said, that's all my desire. That's all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. Although he make it not to grow. What's he saying there? I really don't know. Unless it's this. The Lord said he had put all things in subjection to Christ. And yet now we don't see yet all things in subjection to Christ. But they're there. They're there. They're in subjection. It's not evident to most people. And here David lay dying, and they thought about all these conflicts and troubles and all this, and yet he said, God's made with me a covenant, and it's as sure and as certain and positive. Although you see a frail old man lying here dying, yet in Christ I live eternally. I never die. I never die. I'm not going to die. My soul's going to go be with the Lord, but I'm not going to die. I hope that's helpful. It was a blessing to me as I studied this last words of David. And I think so many of us can identify with them. Hopefully, by God's grace, when this day comes for God to call us away, that we'll be able to say the same thing.